We started a new series about 2-3 weeks ago here. We finished the one on this issue of judgment in America. But I've started a new series. I introduced it a couple weeks ago. But this is really more even of a more on target, I think, of helping us to see what we're going to be focusing on, really. But I want to begin a series called The Gospel, So Great a Salvation. Because sometimes I think that we get so used to hearing the gospel, if we've been in the church for any length of time, especially like us who've walked with the Lord for so long, that I get concerned at times, is the gospel, Lord, is the gospel doing all it's supposed to do in my life? Is it doing everything it's supposed to do? Do I know what it's supposed to be doing? Am I discovering what God has provided for me? Because I think something is missing in the American church, in a lot of our lives, when it comes to the joy of the Lord and discovery of what He wants to do in our lives. So I'd like for us to just begin this series with this So Great a Salvation, and today particularly, does the gospel still amaze you? I don't have a scripture text for you today because I got several through the message, and I hope that, if you want to write those down, that'll be fine. Several years ago, when Becky and I were first married, there was a salesman, I remember, came to our door. We were very young. We don't think we had kids. But a salesman came to our house claiming that he sold this all-purpose cleaner that would replace every cleaning product that we had in our house, that we had in our cleaning closet. And he claimed it cleaned up grease and blood and red wine. He didn't know we were Wesleyans, of course. But he said it cleaned up soap scum and oil. I mean, he named all these things that this miracle cleaner was supposed to take care of. He said, you can get rid of the pine saw, you can get rid of the Windex, you can get rid of all these things. This one, there's no cleaning challenge that this thing cannot take care of. The best products in sliced bread, so to speak. So he then proceeded to demonstrate how safe it was. And this was a weird thing, but he really did it. He took the bottle and he opened his mouth and he just squirted several squirts in his mouth. Now, I know that's kind of weird. It took us by surprise. He said, this stuff's even safe. And he starts squirting in his mouth. Ah, crazy. Well, I had to buy it then because, wonder if he'd die any moment. But it seems like we bought a bottle of that stuff. And, because it was supposed to change our lives, after all. And I'm not sure that guy's still living or not. I don't even remember what his name was. But it seems like we may have bought, we did buy a bottle of it, and we found it did work to a degree. It did work, it did work to a point. But it was usually easier just to use the familiar products like Pine Sol and and Windex and those ones, Mr. Clean, the ones that we had always used, and they worked quite well. I think the bottle remained under our kitchen sink for quite a while, and unused. Anyone done this before, like me, like us? And then we finally, after probably a couple years, we threw it out, because it just sat there taking up space. But men are always trying to design better mouse traps, which is good. I like better mouse traps actually, and I like better products. New products where, a lot of times one size will fit all, every situation, or one tool that will do the job. However, there's always a situation, there's always a job, there's always a cleaning disaster where the product doesn't work, I think a good question that every child of God should ponder on is this one. This one right here. Does the gospel always work? When we think about our lives, we think about our needs, think about our situations, does the gospel always work? We knew it worked on one thing. We knew it worked back years ago when we first became Christians. But does the gospel always work on everything? Is there anything in this world that is too tough for the gospel to clean up? There's some pretty big problems in the world. Pretty big problems in people's lives. Some problems, of course, are bigger than others, and some are more deeply ingrained in people's hearts, especially when it comes to sexual issues. Those are huge, deep problems. Other different habits that are stubborn or hard to get rid of. It's good for us Is it good just for a certain part of our life? You know, is the gospel just good? Or is it meant by God to do more in our lives than what we oftentimes experience? Is it meant to do more than what we often experience? Is it meant to cover and assist us in every area of need in our lives in this world and in the world to come? Or do we actually live in all the victory that God affords us, or that the gospel affords us? Do we actually live in all the victory? I don't think we do. I think a lot of times we're on our way to heaven and everything, but there's things we're missing. Something we're missing. There's joys in our life that we're not discovering. There's new avenues of grace that we're not discovering. There's new levels of victory over old habits that we're not discovering. There's new areas of power in the gospel that has always been there, but we haven't discovered that point to where it's changed our attitude toward an enemy. Someone, we're still holding a grudge against somebody, or we're still have a bad attitude about, you know, somebody else, or we still have problems with that steal away our joy. When I was a boy, my dad would awaken us on Sunday mornings by playing recordings of gospel music groups and solo artists as well. I mean, these were these folks, a lot of them are dead now. But like Kitty Wells. I remember Kitty Wells. She was like the queen of country music back in those days. And I can still hear her voice in my head singing those songs on Sunday morning on those records, or Tennessee Ernie Ford. I remember one particularly, Tennessee Ernie Ford, one record of his. He had little stories, little poems that would illustrate the song he was getting ready to sing. He had an ABC a show, I believe, that where he would sing a hymn, and they took these hymns and he would put a story before it that illustrated the song. And there was this one story I recall that began like this. I'm going to read it to you. He began this story like this. He said, a story is told about a small boy who was trying very hard to lift a heavy stone. His father, noting his boy's failure, said to him, "Are you sure you're using all your strength?" "Yes, I am," said the boy. The father replied, No, you're not, for you haven't asked me to help." Now, I wonder, loved ones, if that is true for a lot of people who are trying to live the Christian life today. It seems many Christian folks are missing something in their lives. They struggle to live for Jesus, but it's kind of like they're doing it all in their own strength. It's they kind of forget to rely on Him, and they're kind of walking with Him for a while, then they back out, and then they get back on track again, and it's just kind of back and forth. And I wonder if the joy of the gospel, the empowering them to persevere through the tribulations of this world, or to be overcomers of all the things the devil and this world throws at them, somehow it seems like it's absent. One of the things that concerns me is when I don't see people grow as a pastor, when I don't see the sheep of God, the people of God grow, when they're not discovering new things in the scriptures, or they're not discovering something that touches their lives. You know, it's just kind of like we're going through the same old, the mundane, the usual. And that concerns me, because sometimes the Lord, He just doesn't let me stay like that. I might get like that, but He doesn't let me stay that way. And there's always something where He either kicks me in the seat of the pants, or I face some sort of crisis where it's going to require greater faith to get over this. it's going to require me understanding something deeper about God in order for me to get past this roadblock. And I struggle, and I pray, and I cry, and I'm weary at times. And then all of a sudden, there's a breakthrough, and I feel God's hand lift me up over the wall. And there's a new understanding, a new delight, a new thrill, a new truth. It's not new, but it's new to me that I discovered. And friends, the power of the gospel in Jesus is our sufficiency. It is enough to change us from darkness to light. And one day, the Bible says it's going to be what the Bible calls a full salvation, and change this decaying, aging, mortal body of mine and yours into this glorious body that will be eternal and just like Jesus's. John 3:16. You know it so well. Let me just kind of paraphrase it here for us. For God so loved the lost people, the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that means his uncreated Son, to provide all that they need. And whoever would believe Jesus is God's Son, and would truly believe by repenting of sin and surrendering to Jesus in humble obedience, would not perish, but have eternal life. That doesn't mean someday you're going to have eternal life. Now, the followers of Jesus have eternal life now. The Bible tells us that we have that he who has the Son has life, has the eternal life of the Son. So right now, those of us who believe in Jesus, we have the eternal life actually inside us now. Our spirits have been transformed. We've been transformed from darkness to light. We were once dead. Now we are alive. And we have this eternal life within us. It's not in our bodies yet. You don't see that yet, because that doesn't come until Jesus comes back, where the full salvation, that eternal life transforms our bodies. I was just telling my dad this week, I said, "Dad, you know, I think you're going to look like you're 33 again, you know, when Jesus comes back." He laughed real loud. He said, "You think so?" I said, "Yeah, I think you're going to look young. I don't know if there's going to be any old-looking people in heaven." I don't know. 1 John 5, again, says, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. Now, it's present. It's present now. He's given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Paul goes on, remember in 2 Corinthians, he says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person, a new creation. The old life is gone. New life has begun. Wow. Loved ones, when we truly encounter Jesus, we discover that he's real. And he's not just a dead man in history. No, he died on the cross for our sins, and now he is supernaturally alive and well, and when he touches your life, you will know it. When he touches your life, you will know it. Like that blind man in John 9. Here's this blind man. He's been blind since birth in John 9. Disciples and Jesus are walking by, and they ask Jesus, "Hey, was it who sinned, this man or his parents?" And Jesus said, "Neither one. This is for the glory of God here." And Jesus spits on the ground and puts it on his eyes, tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and the man does, and he can see again. He's never seen before in his life. This is a brand new experience for him. You know, what's it like to see? He's met. Would you think he'd be happy? He was happy. Jewish leaders hear about it. They call him in the synagogue and they said, "Who was this man who touched you? Who was this man that healed you?" And he said, "I don't know. I don't know who he was. He might have been a prophet. I don't know if he's a prophet or not," he said. "I don't know if he was." But he said, I can tell you this. I was once blind, but now I can see." When Jesus touches it, you're going to know it. Loved ones, you're going to know it. It's always the same. He never touches someone and something doesn't change. He always changes something in your life. That's the gospel, the good news. He's always changing things within us. A couple weeks ago, we had a Bible study up in Michigan, and I was kind of surprised, but this guy got angry about talking about growing. He said, "All you Christians talk about is grow, 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 grow." Yeah. It's what it's about, is becoming more like Jesus. You know. Well, they pressed him about, you know, these Jewish leaders, you know, they pressed him about it, and they were angry with him then. He said, well, you know, they threw him out of synagogue. Later that day, Jesus found the man, and he found the man who used to be blind, and he explained who he was, and the man worshipped Jesus. It said he worshipped Jesus. He just fell down at his feet and started worshipping Jesus. Or kind of like that Samaritan woman. Remember what she said? After Jesus, you know, she was kind of resisting him for a while, then all of a sudden he was getting through to her, and all of a sudden he had her. And man, she ran off to the village and said, come and see the man who has told me everything about my life. I tell you, when you encounter Jesus and his gift of salvation, you'll never be the same again. You'll be able to sing like so many others. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Amen. My friends, the gospel changes us to be sure. Again, those just aren't poetic words. The word of God is a reality. I was talking with my dad this week, and we were, I was actually painting his metal shed, helping. He was out watching me because I wouldn't let him get on the ladder. And so I was painting the roof of his shed, and I looked down there at him and went down to get some more paint, and we started talking about the Lord for a while. We were talking about how mind-boggling, amazing it is to receive the salvation of Jesus. You know, it's happened a long time ago for him. Way back in the 50s sometime. And for a lot of us, it's happened a long time ago too. Isn't it still just mind-boggling, amazing? You know? Or is it? That's what I mean. If it's not, you're not where God wants you to be. Something's wrong in your thinking. Something's wrong in your pattern of discipleship. Something's wrong there where that should be a very, very, very special moment when God, Jesus, touched you for the first time. And if that's not special anymore, if that's just kind of old hat, that's just, oh yeah, I was saved, oh yeah. Oh no, that should always be a special, special thing. Because it leads to special, special other things in Jesus as well. Maybe it would be kind of like this. Let me illustrate it here. Maybe it'd be like if you were only able to see gray all the time. If all you've ever seen in your life is gray. You know, gray. And you've seen gray when you were a baby, when you were a kid, and even as an adult, and that's all you're used to. That's your normal reality, is seeing gray. And you hear others talk about the beauty of blue, and you hear them talk about the beauty of red and yellow and green and all these other things that are called color. You know, and you say, well, I believe in color. You know, I see gray, but I believe in color. We have people do it all the time. I believe in God. I believe in God. All they see is gray. But they believe in God, you know. But a day comes when, and they feel satisfied with that, but a day comes that you discover that you're going blind, and a doctor can give you an operation if you're willing to trust him and put yourself in his reliable hands. And when you awaken, something has happened to you. You can see color. And you think, that's blue, that's red, that's orange, that's green. I now know there's color. That's my new reality. Loved ones, that's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to discover God, is that people say, oh yeah, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. Oh, well, that's a good beginning. But you got to go further than that. You got to know him. You got to let him, he has to have touched you. He has to touch you with his power. The gray will be gone when he does. And you know, that's what the apostle said in Romans here. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation that is to everyone who believes. The power of God. Loved ones, I tell you, when you receive the gospel, when you receive this great salvation, the power of God changes your life. It does something to you. You're a different person. You're changed from the inside out. This gospel, which is filled with or comprised of the sacrificial death and the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, it's, loved ones, it's just not merely a dusty old thought tucked away in an old book on a public or a church library shelf. Oh yeah, the devil deceives people to make them, to have them think that's all Christianity is. But do you ever feel like you're stuck spiritually? You ever feel that way? Like, I'm just stuck spiritually. You're not growing very much. Or you just keep running into that same spiritual wall, the same spiritual bad habit that keeps you out of the joy of the Lord. Loved ones, I know so many people, again, who were Christians years ago. They were growing in the Lord too. And now for the past several years, I've just discovered some of these folks in their lives. They've stopped going to church. They've stopped reading their Bible. They basically stopped pursuing Jesus. I mean, I just can't believe it. Even some retired ministers who have retired and now they don't even go to church anymore. That just blows my mind. I thought, what's happening? What's happening to these folks? These ones that I used to see them walking, they were walking with the Lord. A.W. Tozer makes an excellent point in his book, The Pursuit of God, that the biggest danger that the Hebrews faced in the wilderness, in the Old Testament, when they were wandering around in the wilderness, was that after finding God, they simply became fully satisfied. They no longer had any desire to pursue Him any more deeply or in any more fully, and to know Him better and better. He said, that's the danger that we face as Christians. That's a job hazard, if you will. That once you experience God, you think that you've had everything you need and you don't pursue Him anymore. Or your pursuit is just kind of a mild, mediocre thing that doesn't have any fervency to it. In the New Testament, the Hebrew writer, he was so concerned for some Jewish Christian believers who were in the same boat as the folks that I've been describing here, that listen to what he writes in Hebrews chapter 2 here. He said, "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding," he's talking about the old covenant, you know, that God gave to Moses on the mountain. "Since this message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation that we have right now? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord Jesus and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will." Loved ones, we have such a great salvation, don't we? If it's such a great salvation, why aren't we more happy about it? If it's such a great salvation, why don't we have more understanding of it? If it's so great, why aren't we testifying about it? You know what I mean? I think we've forgotten how great it is. Something is, it's just kind of mundane in our lives. Well, yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, yeah. It's supposed to be a great salvation. It is a great salvation. We're the ones who have somehow missed something. It's easy to drift into a mindset of taking it for granted, getting so familiar with it that it becomes common and we forget what it has done in us and we become unaware what it provides, the great treasures that it provides for us in Christ that just work amazing grace and make God more precious to us and increasingly conform us to the image of Jesus. I tell you, the thing is that we should look more like Jesus in character now than we did, well, certainly since we first started walking with Him, but even since last year, there should be something different about us in our faith than we had last year, something better. There should always be something better. It's kind of like if you have a really wonderful growing marriage, growing in love, that is, that you should love your spouse more this year than you did last year. You should. If you don't, feel sorry for you. Must be awful boring. Must be awful dull. You know? Just, and I've seen people like that. I think, oh boy, how miserable to be that way. But Apostle, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, he takes the entire chapter and he compares the salvation covenant in the Old Testament to the salvation covenant in the New Testament. And like the Hebrew writer we just quoted in chapter 2, like the Hebrew writer was saying, he's saying here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that the New Testament salvation is far, far superior to the Old Testament covenant. It's a great salvation. The old covenant was very special and it was glorious. It was given to Moses directly by the hand of God, written by God's own finger on those stones. Yet the root of our Christian faith, it's rooted in that. But the New Testament salvation is much more glorious than the Old Testament covenant. That's what Paul's saying there. He said the old covenant is based on the law of God, which is holy, it's good, it's righteous. It shows us that we're sinners. It shows us that we cannot meet God's standard of approval. It's kind of like looking in a mirror, showing us our sin. It shows us that we often fail in obeying the outward standard of what is right, and we definitely fail on the inward standard, where we can't keep God's law inside us. Galatians chapter 3 tells us that the old covenant was only meant to be temporary until a better covenant, a greater salvation came to us, could be given. The glory of this old covenant was passing away. Matter of fact, Paul tells the illustration there. He says, if you remember, in the Old Testament, when Moses received the law, when he received the Ten Commandments, and he was with God, and God's glory somehow penetrated his skin, and when he came down off the mountain, his face was glowing with God's glory. Now, I don't know how that took place. I don't know what it looked like. I don't know if it looked like lightning, you know, if it looked like what it looked like, but it was terrifying to the people that they saw him and they ran away. So Moses would put a veil over his face, and there was two reasons for doing that. We find out there that Paul tells us. He said the first reason Moses hid his face from the people was because they were afraid. And so he hid his face so they wouldn't be afraid. The second reason was this, because the glory of God was actually fading away from his face, kind of like a summer tan over winter. Moses was hiding it. The glory was fading. It was fading away. So he was hiding it. He didn't want people to see the fading glory of that old covenant. However, Paul goes on to say the glory of the new covenant in Jesus, in the manner it transforms our lives, just far surpasses the old in every way. For it forgives us of our sin and gives us eternal life. It transforms us from sinners into saints, holy ones. God's law is actually no longer on a stone. It's actually written inside our spirits. And where we have an understanding of it more clearly, and we're not obeying God just because we fear there's some sort of external legal punishment, but now we're obeying Him out of desire from the inside, that He's written His law on our, within us, on our souls. And now we're obeying Him because we know Him and we love Him. We want to please Him. It's not some sort of external obedience. No, it's just because it says it right there. I got to do it. No, it's in the inside now. It's written on the inside. This is the great salvation. It's changed me. It's changed me from darkness to light. I no longer want to displease God. I want to obey Him. He's transformed me. And now His laws are written in my soul. That's the glory of this great salvation that Paul is telling us here. It's amazing. Where we now have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit making their home within us, and this fellowshipping, just in loving intimacy and teaching us everything we must know and do. So the Apostle Paul says, as we close here, that that we'll be moving from glory to glory. That with this great salvation, this is what we can expect. With this relationship with God, with this new experience, with Jesus has touched us, with this new life in Christ, with his eternal life, we can be expecting, we should expect to be moving from glory to glory. Something even just marvelous about this is that there's these stages of spiritual growth we should be expecting and we should be pursuing and we should be discovering about God. Look at what Paul says with this last scripture here. Now the Spirit, or the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces, not like Moses. Moses was trying to hide his face. But now we don't have any veils on our faces because that covenant, this glory of this new salvation will never fade away. Now with unveiled faces, we contemplate or we reflect the Lord's glory. We're being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So, loved ones, what Paul's trying to tell us is that this great salvation we have, no matter how long we've walked with Jesus, should still be amazing. Because we're discovering new and marvelous things about Jesus and about our Creator, about our God. And so there you have it, my friends. This is such a great salvation that it offers us increasing transformation from one stage of glory of the Lord to another. It's kind of like a great treasure mine. It's kind of like the Lord has given us this mine, and it's labeled the gospel. It's labeled great salvation. It's labeled the new covenant. And he says, now go in there and discover all the gold you can. Find all the diamonds there are, all the rubies. Find all the treasures in this great salvation. Loved ones, I hope you're not bored with God. I hope you're not bored with God or with the great salvation he has given you. But if upon examination you find that you are a little bored and you haven't pursued him much, I hope you'll humble yourself today and admit the problem isn't on his side, but it's on yours. He will renew you and take away the veil that keeps you from that discovery of the amazingness of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts today. Thank you for the truth of your word that clearly points to us, Lord, instruction, gives us instruction, unique directions that just guide us like a laser beam in the night, that show us what to do, show us where we need to repent, shows us, Lord, what we need to change, shows us, Lord, your will. We thank you, O God, that you don't want any of us to be bored, Lord, in the sense that the world is bored. But you have new discoveries, new treasures for us to uncover that are hidden in your word, that are there. They're there, Lord, not for the frivolous or the superficial person. They're there for those who are serious and those who are fervent and those who are committed, those who really see that this is a great salvation. Father, I fear that if we don't see how great it is, we might walk back into the darkness. I pray that you will help us to see what a great and mighty treasure you've given us in Jesus. I pray he'll always be this central spot of this pulpit, of this church. He'll always be the central spot, Lord, in our teaching and in our classrooms, Lord, in our discipleship meetings. He'll always be the center spot. That every board meeting, Lord, he'll have a chair that he sits in, and we recognize him as being the Lord over the church, the Lord over all things. For he has given us a great and mighty salvation. Before we leave today, I wonder if you just would say, if the Lord's been speaking to your heart, and you just want to say, Pastor, I just want to lift my hand and say, I am going to keep pursuing the Lord. I'm going to discover. It's my desire to discover all the treasures of this great salvation that God has given me. If that's your desire today, would you just raise your hand up? Just raise it up. Amen. I see so many hands around. If that's your desire, amen. Lord, I pray today that as you see these hands going up, you've been speaking to their hearts, Lord. I know how you've spoken to my heart before. You've given me warnings, and Lord, you've given me, Lord, sometimes little concerns of the Spirit that I keep pursuing you with all my heart, that I seek first your kingdom, and then these things will be added to me. These treasures will be given to me if I seek first. Father, I pray that you help us here at Mount Hope to be seekers, to be pursuers, to be discoverers, and then we can have more of your joy, and we can testify to the things we're discovering about Jesus that really will just cause us to be stronger and ready for the days ahead. Thank you again for your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.